Well, good evening. It is great to see everyone this evening. I would invite you to open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. My parents, when I was younger, used to accuse me of having an attitude problem, specifically when it came to school. I didn't like school. I liked my classmates. I liked to hang out in the hallway and talk to them. I enjoyed sports. I did not like sitting in a classroom. It drove me nuts. Especially, I had one teacher in particular I always think of, that guy. I don't know that it mattered much to him that we actually learned anything in his class. Now, I will tell you, there were some teachers I had, man, they were tough. But I have a lot more respect for them now because they had expectations, right? But we had teachers, I had one in particular, he had no expectation. And I didn't understand. It didn't make any sense to me that we'd show up to his class and sometimes we got things out of his class and sometimes we didn't. And I did not appreciate his class. I would go home and tell my parents about it, and I remember my dad saying, "That's your attitude. You need to adjust it." And so when you get into that class, you listen harder and better. And you know, when I put that together, my days got a little better. Those classes were a little shorter. But I did figure out that it wasn't him so much as it was me, my attitude. And it's because a lot of times, as he was teaching that class, what I felt like was he was only talking to me. And I didn't appreciate that. Come to find out, it wasn't that he was talking only to me. In the conversations we had later, he said, "I was mostly talking to myself because I was you sitting in that class. And I wanted to make sure that you were going to get something out of it." And when I had that type of enlightenment and understanding, he's a pretty great teacher, really great teacher. I think about us when it comes to the Word of God. I think about us when it comes to the things in our lives that we find interesting and that we study up on, right? We've got a student at the Bible Institute that I think a lot of, and he knows a lot about English and British history. You know how much he knows about American history? Just that they defeated. And I give him a hard time, and he says, "Well, let me tell you about the Peloponnesian War, Corey. You know how much I want to know about that war? Zero. Zero." But he is a very smart young man. And a lot of times sitting in that class, I will see him as he begins to take notes and get going, that you can see the thoughts that are pouring into his mind. And he gets excited, which gets me excited to teach. You know, when you see students, as we've got five of them there that I get to teach Mondays and Wednesdays, and when they start to get into that, boy, that just, it gets you excited at that point in time. As people like Brent know, I get louder because I get more and more excited. And they close their doors, and I've already closed my door, and they have earplugs, and they try not to listen to me teach my class to them as well. But I get excited about these things. I want you to look here in Proverbs chapter 9. I want you to think about you tonight, and I want you to think about your attitude when it comes to learning the Word of God, what your attitude looks like. Here, beginning in verse number 8, Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 8, "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, we're going to spend the majority of our time in verses 8 and 9, because it tells me what my attitude needs to be. That second half of verse number 8, notice he says, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Look at, with me, you keep your finger here because we're going to be coming back and forth. Look at Psalm 141 for just a moment. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Meaning, you're going to give him some instruction. I think about here in Psalm 141, we look at a prayer of David. Lord, I cry out to you. Verse 1. I want you to go down to verse number 5. And you keep in mind this context, this prayer of David to the Lord. He said, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. You see, that's his attitude. And I love that attitude. That attitude that says, Lord, I'm praying to you, and if I'm not living right, if I'm doing something that's not okay, let that correction come. Let that rebuke come. Let them get me lined out. Let them get me straightened back out. Notice here how he feels about it. It shall be a kindness. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. That oil on the head and massaged into the scalp because it feels good. How many times does correction feel good? Instruction feel good? Rebuke feel good? Well, I'm telling you what, when my dad spanked me, I did not appreciate it. I did not enjoy it. I didn't turn around and look at him and said, oh, Dad, thank you so much. Spank me again, please. I did never say that. I didn't want that. But you know, growing up and looking back at the times that I was corrected and instructed, oh, I'm so thankful for it. This is what David is saying. Lord, let me be this person. And really what you're looking at, the attitude that we need to have, is we need to be willing to be rebuked. He's willing here to be rebuked. He's willing so that he would be right with God. Go to Proverbs, this time, chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Notice verse number 5. We think about these wise sayings of Solomon. Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. The one that receives, that he's the one that actually keeps what he's been instructed to do. He's wise, prudent, that wisdom that shines through, that wisdom that is seen. Again, keep your finger there at Proverbs 9. This time go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and you think about the Hebrew writer, what he has just finished writing about in Hebrews chapter 11, and those heroes of faith, and all the action and everything that they did. By faith, they took action in their lives. And you get down to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and the writer says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So what do we need to do? Let us lay aside those sins and the snares that easily entangle us. And what do we do in verse 2? Let's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And a lot of times that's where we stop, right? Pick up in verse number 3. For consider him, him is Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You see that example that Jesus leaves behind? Notice what the Hebrew writer says. Consider him. What did he go through? Well, that hostility that he went through to go to the cross, despise the shame, sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through all of that. Enduring the cross means that he endured everything that came with it. Scourging, being spat on and slapped, being nailed to the cross, the humiliation, all that Jesus went through, everything that he received there. When you think about all that Jesus went through for you and I, we're not to despise that chastening or that discipline, as some versions would say. That discipline that came from God. I need to be willing to take it. I need to be willing to get into his word and allow that to shape my life, correct my life. That's what my attitude needs to be. Have that willingness to be rebuked. If you go back to Proverbs 9, notice what happens next. Beginning there in verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. So here my attitude needs to be one that's ready to receive instruction. Go to Proverbs 1. Again, keep your finger there. We'll be coming back. Proverbs 1, beginning there in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise it. They don't want to hear it. They're not going to have an attitude that will accept it. The same thing that we saw there in Proverbs 9, the beginning part of verse number 8. You don't need to try to correct someone who despises instruction. They don't want to be wiser. They don't want to be told what they could do to be right with God. Solomon says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Understanding that you and I can do what is right in the eyes of God, to know that beginning of knowledge and be able to see and understand. That wise man in verse 5 will hear and increase learning. You see, that's the desire I have, to receive that instruction. Look at me at a couple of examples that we see here in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 17, we actually looked at this or talked about this at least this morning in our Bible class. Acts chapter 17, we think about Paul, who has gone to Thessalonica. He has had to endure hardship there, and he has gone on to Berea. Notice verse number 11 of Acts 17. Then though these were more fair-minded, more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You see, their attitude was, I'm going to receive instruction. And as I receive that instruction, what's going to happen is this. I'm going to make sure it's the right instruction that I'm receiving. I don't want you up there just blowing smoke. I don't want you up there just telling me what you think I want to hear. We're going to actually get into the scripture and we're going to study this out to make sure it's right. You see, when I desire and my attitude is to grow as a Christian, as a child of God, then what I'm going to do is receive that instruction to make sure that I am right. And we actually see a couple of examples of this here in Acts. Look at Acts 8 for just a moment. Acts chapter 8. Think about, you've come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and you get to hear these lessons that have been preached, the things that have happened and taken place. And you're this man who, from Ethiopia, this eunuch who's headed back home. And you're diving into the scripture. And you're reading from the prophet Isaiah. You don't know what you're reading. There's a man who's going to join himself to your chariot. He's going to help explain this. Look with me at verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Do you understand what he's just done? He said, I want to receive instruction. That's my attitude. I want you to tell me. And so he continues on and asks this question. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Notice what the eunuch then has to say. He answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Notice what he received. Philip starts right there at that verse. He's reading from Isaiah. And Philip starts right there and preaches to him Jesus. This is a man who has a yearning, a willingness. His attitude is, I want to receive instruction. Tell me, is this man talking about himself? Who's he talking about? So let's talk about Jesus. So Philip begins right here, telling him about Jesus and all that Jesus did. And obviously, it's going to include God's plan of salvation, because he's going to ask him, hey, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Meaning, now I've received instruction, I have the willingness to receive it, and now I'm going to act upon it. That's the attitude that you and I should have as well. Not only am I going to receive it, but then I'm going to act upon what I have done. Philip in verse 37 said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Well, I'm a happy man. Not only has somebody been able to explain this to me, but they also took me from this Old Testament scripture to understanding the one who it was talking about. Now I understand about him. I understand all that he's done. And now I've got to act, because I received instruction. And I'm going to act on it. Did you see his response? Oh, I'm excited. This is the best day of his life. We tell people who become a Christian, what? Best decision you'll ever make, right? Is it? Yeah, absolutely. It is the best decision you'll ever make. Let me tell you something. We have been able to watch as we have kids and those that have grown up in the church and some outside that haven't, but they've come and they put Christ on in baptism. Anybody been angry about that? No, it's what we pray for, isn't it? It's what we pray for. We want you to receive instruction. We want you to then act on it. You see, that's exactly what he did. Look at Acts chapter 16. You see another example of a man who acts upon what he has learned and the instruction that he has received. Paul and Silas here have been imprisoned in Philippi, that church that is born out of great difficulty. Paul and Silas have been beaten, thrown in the innermost part of the prison. They're singing, they're praying to God. There's the earthquake. There, all the bonds of the prisoners have been loosed. They could all run away. None of them do. The jailer's about to fall on his sword, and Paul yells for him. Let's pick up in verse 30. And he brought them out, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's the single greatest question a person could ask. What must I do to be saved? So he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Guess what? I desire to receive instruction. There's my attitude. Once I have received it, now I'm going to act on it. And I'm going to obey. Notice that Paul didn't just look at him and say, all you got to do is believe and everything is great. What did he do? He preached to him Jesus, the word of God. This man receives instruction. What does he do? I'm going to act on the instruction that I've received. I'm going to do what it has told me. So immediately he and his family were baptized. Go back to Proverbs chapter 9. So if I have an attitude that's willing to be rebuked, so that I can be corrected and be right with God. If I have an attitude that is willing to receive instruction, and not only will I receive that instruction, but I'm going to act on those instructions and those things that I have been taught, those things that I have been told. Now, notice my last desire. Here in verse 9, teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. There's my attitude. Not only have I accepted correction, been willing to receive instruction, acted on it, but now I'm going to grow in it so that I get even smarter and more dedicated in my life. A verse that I know we're familiar with, but turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And this time you can let go of Proverbs because we're not going to go back there. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because you know what all this knowledge and understanding gives me? Fear of the Lord, a reverence for Him. To have that type of a relationship with Him where I get to grow in Him. Oh man, how could you want anything greater than to know God even more every single day, to be able to grow with Him, to get to know Him more so He knows, I mean, He knows everything about us. Might as well know everything about Him too, right? Oh, it's incredible. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore, and so you look back at what came before. Well, this is my life, and this is how fast my life is going to end. My flesh is as grass, right? That it's going to be burned. It's going to go away. So what's my job then? So therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So here is the ungodly things in my life that perhaps I've been practicing. My life is short, going to be over, so I don't need to practice any of those things. Lay all this aside. The idea there, anybody ever gotten so dirty and so much stuff that your mom is like, not washing that. Throw it away. I did that one time. We were trying to help Grandpa. We spilled a 55-gallon drum of oil. That was real great. Grandpa was super happy. My mom also, because she saw my clothes and we were covered. It was awful. She looked at me and she said, "You throw those away. I am not doing anything with them." We collected our trash. You know what we did with our trash? Oh, we burned it. That was a great one. Mom was not happy with that one either. However, what she said is, "You're going to take that off, you're going to throw it in the trash. If that finds its way to my washing machine, as if you think you can wear that again or save that, there's going to be severe consequences." I didn't want to have severe consequences from my mother. I feared her. I was not reverent. I was terrified. I threw it away. Okay? That's the idea here. Laying aside means that you put them so far to the side that they are never going to be picked up and put on again. This is what God is saying. Don't you pick this back up because you can't wash this clean. You can't live this way. You can't have that type of lifestyle again ever. So you lay aside all of these things. Not some. You don't get to cherry pick. Pick and choose. No, no. He says lay aside all of it. Notice verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Do you see what my job is now? So I've laid aside all of this. My attitude is to grow. And I desire God's word just like a baby desires milk. Babies know three things, right? Eat, sleep, poop. That's it. And what do? When one of those things is going on in their life, they cry. And they let you know. And so you got to figure it out, right? God says, "I've got everything that you need." Notice verse 3. He says, "If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." So I know because I have an attitude that is willing to be rebuked or receive correction, that I'm going to receive the instruction and I'm going to put it into practice, that now I'm going to grow. And if I'm going to grow, then I see what God has done in order to take away all of that sin and everything from my life, that I can stand before Him pure and whole and clean. I don't desire to put those things back on anymore. Instead, what I want is this. I'm going to have the greatest relationship with God that I can possibly have. My attitude is this. I want to grow. I want to flourish. I want to grow in Him. I want to be better in Him every day. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and see what Paul here writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You think about these words for a moment. Think about you. Is this what your attitude looks like when it comes to being godly? Beginning in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Remember those things you don't put back on again because you're pure, been washed clean, you're growing? That's the example that I'm to be. Why? Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation. Notice then, to doctrine or teaching. Who's teaching? God's teaching. So you pay attention to His instruction, His doctrine, His teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself, notice, and those who hear you. You know that you're not the only one who grows from your own growth. Well, I tell you what, I get to get into God's Word, and if you can't tell, I really enjoy it. I love this. I love getting to preach. I love teaching. But I think about His Word, and it doesn't just have an effect on me. If I am sincere in my study and growing in Him, then everybody around me gets to be blessed too. You see, I desire and should desire every day for those around me to get stronger and better, to grow more in Christ, to know Him even better. And if that's the desire that I have, then everybody else around me, they're affected by it as well. How incredible is it that we get to be children of God and we get to be children of God together? It's not just me doing my thing and you doing your thing. We are in this together. You think about our fellowship that we have. John tells us there in 1 John 1 and verse 1 and following, our fellowship truly begins with God. Those first four verses, I love those first four verses. We could turn there, but we'll be here all night. I won't do that to you, I promise. But think about that fellowship that starts with God and extends to my brethren. And now, as brethren, we get to help each other to grow. And what's my job? Well, I better spend time in that doctrine. And you may say, well, Corey, these are the quote-unquote preacher epistles. You know, he's not writing. It doesn't say, because you're a preacher. You notice? Do you see those words? Well, I don't see those words. Instead, as a Christian, a child of God, that's my responsibility. It's everyone's responsibility. All of us are doing so we can make each other better and stronger. Notice, we continue in them. This is the walk that we have every day. We'll save both ourselves and everybody around us. How incredible is it to spend eternity in heaven with God, with one another, to worship and praise Him for all that He's done? When I receive these and have an attitude to be willing to be rebuked or corrected, to receive that instruction and act on it and have that desire to grow in Christ Jesus, what takes place? Why? I get to affect everybody else around me, and it affects my eternal outlook. Do you see that? You save yourself. He's talking about your eternal outlook is heaven, where you will spend eternity worshiping and praising God, and not by yourself. Those around you are affected as well. How incredible is it to be a child of God? I ask you this, what's your attitude look like when it comes to desiring to be a Christian? What does your attitude look like when it comes to our brethren and wanting nothing but the best for them, that they will go to heaven? What's our attitude look like? Maybe you, like me, from time to time need an attitude adjustment. And my dad used to do that with a belt or a board. Later with a talk. Sometimes I have to give myself one in the mirror. Maybe tonight you need an attitude adjustment. Maybe you think about your life, and maybe first and foremost, you're not yet a child of God. You got to get off the sideline, get in the game. Dedicate your life to Christ. Be willing to have that faith in Him. Confess His name. Be buried with Him in baptism, where His blood washes away your sins and you rise to walk in newness of life. A child of God, pure, having laid aside all that filthiness and sin so that you can live for Him, faithful unto death. Or maybe tonight, as a child of God, you think about your life and there are some things that you need to change, an attitude that you need to have adjusted. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, won't you come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.